You know, the world is out there to batter us and to beat us and deceive us and take us off course. And it's one of the reasons why we need the Word so desperately, why I believe that churches need to teach from the Scriptures. Our opinions, our thoughts don't help you, but the Word of God does, doesn't it? Can your thoughts get you in trouble? So can mine. So if I'm just sharing you my thoughts, guess what? I'm going to get you into trouble. So we always want to come to the Word and see what God has to say. So if you would turn to Colossians chapter 3. As I looked at this set of scripture this afternoon, I asked myself, what does Christ demand of me? What does he want from us? I also thought about how are we to live since we've been raised up with Christ and are seated with him in the heavenlies. I know we're here, but we have a mighty, powerful God who can cover us through all things. Scripture tells us that we, you and I, can do all things through Christ who strengthens us. All things. There's nothing we can't do if we're turning to the Lord, and it's of his will. It will be done. Our daily practice as believers, it must conform to our new position in Jesus Christ. The Apostle Paul makes an uncompromising and clear statement, I believe, here of the demands of Christianity. Some of the things that we need to be doing, we need to be praying that he would work in us and work through us. But we have to surrender. We have to be willing to not just hear the word, but to come to church with an attitude of, I'm going to come to church today, not only hear God's word, but I am going to do my best to do it. And then allow God to come in and do the work that needs to be done and strengthen us so that we can accomplish his will in our lives. Look at verses 1 through 4. We're going to read that. If then you were raised with Christ, seek those things which are above, where Christ is, sitting at the right hand of God. Set your mind on things above, not on things on the earth. For you died, and your life is hidden with Christ in God. When Christ, who is our life, appears, then you also will appear with him in glory. Let's pray. Father, again, I lift up your word. I lift up our hearts, and I appeal to you, Lord. Work in us tonight. Fill us with your spirit and use your word to do that which you want to do in each one of us individually and yet corporately as the body of believers. We thank you again for your grace and mercy. May it be abundantly poured out upon us here tonight. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. This is the basis upon which Paul calls, in a sense, for a different ethical standard for living for us, the Christian. This isn't to the unbeliever. This is to you and I who profess to know Christ. We profess to know the truth. You and I are to put into daily practice the principles of the Word of God by the power of the Holy Spirit. It reminds us of Paul's summary statement on the first 10 verses of Romans chapter 6. He says, even so, consider yourselves to be dead to sin, but alive to God in Christ. That's in Romans 6:11, the specific verse. Paul also tells us to be aware of the fact or to reckon ourselves to be dead to sin and yet alive to God through Jesus Christ. Put to death, he says, or treat as dead that which is dead. The believer, us, who died with Christ has been raised with Christ. We have to be reminded of that often. There's power in the resurrection. Jesus Christ rose from the dead, and he says that we too, in a sense, spiritually, we've been risen. If we're born again, we live by a whole different set of rules, and we don't have to conform to the things of this world. All we have to do is surrender to the Lord. And it sounds easy, the principle is simple, but when it comes to applying it, that's where we kind of have some struggles. And I hope that tonight we can scratch the surface a little bit with the scriptures here and kind of see some of the things that might help us individually. Because if we're helped individually, then guess what happens to the church? If you and I are made strong individually, what happens to the church? We become strengthened. The church becomes very strong. What thoughts, attitudes, behaviors, values keep us from doing the will of God? Is there some self-centeredness maybe that needs to be removed from our lives? I know self is a huge issue. Jesus told one of the people that inquired of him about being his disciple, the first thing he said is deny yourself. He says, then pick up your cross and then follow me. But first, you need to deny yourself. Well, let's look at 5-7 in our text here tonight in Colossians 3. Therefore, put to death your members which are on the earth, fornication, uncleanness, passion, evil desire, and covetousness, which is idolatry. Because of these things, the wrath of God is coming upon the sons of disobedience, in which you yourselves once walked when you lived in them. It's an interesting statement, reminding us, even though we're believers, that we once were like the world. We were unsaved. And even though we are saved by the blood of Christ, our sins have been forgiven, we still carry around a sinful nature in us that creeps up from time to time, for some of us more than others. And this is what he's getting to here, the children of disobedience. That's the unbeliever. But we're supposed to see things and do things differently than that. And the only way we can achieve that is through the power of the Holy Spirit within us. Whether you know it or not, you and I have the power to say no to sin now. We don't have to give in, even though we often do, and then thank God for the blood of Jesus Christ to be forgiven for that, just to confess our sins unto him. The Apostle Paul basically is calling, I believe, for a radical transformation of our will. He calls for a change at the center of our life. Everything that is against God has to go. We have to treat it as being dead. Everything that will keep you from fully surrendering yourself and myself to Christ must be removed. And it won't be removed all at once. For some, things are moved very quickly. For others, it takes a little bit of time. And that's where we have to be patient with one another and be willing to come alongside one another in this battle we're in. And sometimes be the strength for the brother or sister that's just having a tough time. And sometimes you're going to be that one where brothers and sisters are going to come alongside and help you to be strong, encouraging with the word. Maybe like Moses when Aaron and Hur had to lift up his hands in the battle because he grew weary. Because sometimes we do grow weary. So we are to put to death the old self or the old man. The word translated mortify or put to death, it tells us there are some things that must take place in the Christian's life. We must do this. It's a command. They must go. They must be cut out like a cancer in a sense and be removed. Otherwise, it'll overtake us. It's a command that requires a decisive action on the part of you and I, the believer. We can't just sit there and just say, it's just going to happen. We have got to start making the choices to do what God says. That's why we have a lot of the problems we have in our personal lives, because we're just not doing what he says. We're cutting all the corners, and our lives are unraveling and falling apart, and we're growing tired and weak, and we just can't seem to get from one day to the next at times. And I do believe it's because we're not doing what God's word says. If we do what it says, there's something that changes in us. That obedience to him. We begin to surrender more and we start doing the things, casting our cares upon him, not taking the yoke on us because it's way too heavy for us. And what he said, his yoke is easy and his burden is light. So we need to be reminded of those things often. God has done his part. Would you agree with that? He's done it all. What did Jesus say when he gave up the ghost, just before he gave up the ghost? It is finished. Tell us that it's finished. And so he's done his part. Thank you, Lord. But now we must act on it. We are to count upon this fact and make personal application to our lives that he's done it all. He's filled us with the Holy Spirit. He's given us the power and the way. He's given us the guidebook of what we need to do. We have to read it. We have to apply it. Fornication was mentioned here. It refers to any kind of illicit sexual behavior outside of the marriage relationship. It's all sexual immorality, adultery, homosexuality, lesbianism, etc. All of it. It encompasses it all. Uncleanness was mentioned. It means an impurity or a filthiness in a moral sense. It is a perverted, immoral style of life or lifestyle. Mentioned passion. It means inordinate affection. It's a strong drive that does not cease until it's satisfied. You know that's what sin does? Sin is never satisfied. You feed it, it wants more, and it continues to pull you in more and more. It's a strong desire, and it can be either good or bad. But in this context, text indicates a deprived passion. This person is a slave to his evil desires. He's a driven person who is obsessed by evil passions. And you know, sometimes don't point the finger or look at the person next to you or in front of you, behind you. This is speaking of you and I. This describes things that we fall into. And we need to be very careful of that. Evil desire. It means a desire or longing for something that is forbidden. We're not to have anything to do with it. It's a lust for all evil in a broad sense, for evil, for anything evil. What is it? Is it Thessalonians that tells us to abstain from all forms of evil? All. Covetousness. I think this is one that a lot of us struggle with, and we might not even know it. Or a greed. It's a desire for more and more. It's a selfish greed that cannot be satisfied again. Material possessions and passions can take the place of God in our lives. We can get so fixated with stuff and what we have and don't have that it can take us away from putting God first. And basically, Paul is telling us at the end of this, he says it amounts to, it's idolatry. He says here, therefore put to death in verse 5 members which are on the earth, fornication, uncleanness, passion, evil desire, and covetousness, which is idolatry. Anything we put in front of God in our lives becomes idolatry. Anything or anyone. Jesus made it very clear in Matthew 6:24 when he said, no one can serve two masters, for either he will hate the one and love the other, or he will be devoted to one and despise the other. You cannot serve both God and mammon, or money, wealth, things, material, possessions. So what do you and I worship today? That's a question you ask yourself. What do I worship? I'm not talking about the music. That's a form of worship. It's an expression of worship. But what do we worship in the world? Do we worship God with everything that we are? Are we trying our best to surrender so he can take away those things? You know, if you give a child something that's going to harm them, but they like it and you try to take it from them, what do? Kick and scream and yell and might even call you names. But you're trying to take that from them because it can hurt them. They don't know how to handle it. Do you know we do that to God? I don't know if you do. I do. I kick and scream sometimes on these things that I just don't want to give up. And yet those things that he's trying to take away, I know here they will hurt me. But that desire of the flesh can be so strong. And it really will take us places we don't want to go. Jesus said that you must make a choice. But first, seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness. And he said, and all these things will be added to you. See, that should be first and foremost in every decision we make. I was sharing with a brother a few weeks ago that I was having trouble in the morning getting up and praying. I just was having struggles. I start to pray and it just wouldn't work. So I stopped for a while. And I asked him, I says, man, what do I do? He says, well, I've been having the same problem. And he said to me, he says, you know what I'm doing? He says, before I get out of bed, when I wake up, I lay on my stomach and then I slide my legs over to the side of the bed and I let them plop down. And guess what hits the floor? My knees. And he says, and I begin to pray. Oh, wow, I like that. But have I yet to do it? See what I mean? We can know what to do. People can give us. But we have to step forward and do it. Not always easy to do the right thing. Look at verse 6 and 7 again. Because of these things, the wrath of God is coming upon the sons of disobedience. And it says in 7, in which you yourselves once walked when you lived in them. The wrath of God is an outpouring of God's disdain for sin. He hates sin. And his wrath will come. It will come. It will display itself in a future judgment, resulting in eternal punishment for some. The wrath is a result of God's holiness and righteousness against sin. God does not and will not tolerate sin. Let no one deceive you with empty words, for because of these things, the wrath of God comes upon the sons of disobedience. That's in Ephesians 5:6. Paul calls those who oppose God the sons of disobedience. Disobedience, in a sense, is their lifestyle. Do we all fall into disobedience sometimes? Yes. But is it our lifestyle? Is it the manner of life that we live? Is it an ongoing, habitual part of our life? That's where the problem comes. It might even show a person that's caught up in that habitual sin that they were never saved in the first place. And that's why it's important that we talk to people and share with people, invite your neighbors, your coworkers to come to church. I know it's hard, but I also have seen where people have invited someone to church and they've received the Lord. It happened in the men's Bible study 3 weeks ago. A brother in this church has been praying for this man for 20 years. 20 years. The guy's been coming for a while. I thought he was saved. And then he gave his life to the Lord. And he's different. He's just different. Just like you and I. Are you different? You better be. If you've been saved, you better be different. But it's just an amazing thing when we just step out of our comfort zone and we begin to do the things that God has asked us to do. And then we let him do the work. You and I don't save people. We can plant a seed. We can water that seed. We can water a seed someone else planted. But it's God who brings the increase of the harvest. Peter preached a great message in Acts. It says 3,000 came to the Lord that day. It wasn't Peter. It was the message, which was the Lord's. And it says the Lord added to his church. God is amazing. You and I are to be different. Our lifestyles before coming to Christ were characterized by the sins of verse 5. Walking and living, it says here in verse 7, indicates our attitudes and our behaviors. It characterizes the kind of life we had chosen to follow before we were saved. That's what he says when he says here, in which you yourselves once walked when you lived in them, referring to the times that we should be able to identify with those who are walking in the world and in sin because we were there one time. Thank God that he pulled us away from that and that we have a church here that teaches the word. At any event you go to here, the word is going to be taught because it's the word that sets you free. Faith comes by hearing, hearing by the word of God. No other way. Because of the change in the believer's lifestyle, we see in verses 8 and 9 that our reactions to life have also changed. So now that we've been raised with Christ, let's go ahead and put off these old behaviors. Let's start to push them aside and start saying no to them. Look at verse 8 and 9. It says, but now in verse 8, you yourselves are to put off all these, anger, wrath, malice, blasphemy, filthy language out of your mouth. Do not lie to one another, since you have put off the old man with his deeds. See, we will notice a change in how we react and the things we choose to do if we've really put off the old man. We might think at times we've put off the old man, but we're still doing a lot of the old deeds. Something's not lining up. So we need to continually be in the Word of God. Put off is a figurative of getting rid of some behaviors. To lay aside these sinful behaviors, just like you would take off some clothes that you would just undress, put off, unclothe yourself from these things. The idea is to rid ourselves completely of these old sinful attitudes, passions, and behaviors. Anger, he talked about, that's a long-lasting, it's kind of a slow-burning anger. It tends to stay around a long time. A lot of times that anger, if we don't get rid of it, it can turn into a root of bitterness in the heart, something that sticks around. He also mentioned wrath here again. This is referring more to a burning anger that flares up quickly, and it burns with an intensity of a fire. It's pretty wild, but it's an outburst. It's a sudden outburst, but then it kind of begins to die out. Paul is saying that whether our reactions to life are long-lasting or they're sudden outbursts, we are wrong, both are wrong, and need to be dealt with properly. That's a key, is allowing God to work those things in us and get rid of them, so that we can start forgiving one another, not holding on to the things that we often hold on to, and it stops the progress in our life with the Lord and our witness to the world. Again, things we have to be very careful of. Malice is mentioned. It's an all-pervading. It's an evil mindset that sits around thinking of evil things to do. I was that way in the world. I would just sit and think of all the wicked things that I could go do. That's what this is talking about, this malice. It's a wicked nature that is predetermined to do evil to others. You just sit around just thinking how you can hurt others. It doesn't have to be physical either. You can be dreaming up, man, when I get that person, they're going to get a piece of my mind. and you're going to tear that person down. That is not what God has asked us to do. Slander. It's a word from which we get the English word blaspheme. This person will use abusive speech to belittle other people, sometimes causing them to lose a good reputation, insulting people with their speech. Abusive speech from the mouth is then mentioned. It's obscene, it's foul-mouthed, it's filthy talk. You know, sometimes we have to be careful about our jesting and joking with one another. Sometimes we can go a little too far, or somebody can be hurt by it and we don't even know it and realize it, and then there's that seed planted, and next thing you know, they're gone, and you're, well, where's so-and-so? And you find out that you may have, or someone else may have said something that they didn't go and talk to the person, and they've left, and it starts to just deep-rooted in their heart, and it can get very bitter. And it can keep them from coming to church. It can cause them to walk away from the Lord, all because we just didn't watch what we spoke and what we said. It says, too, to do not lie to one another. Simply put, stop lying, Paul says. Don't do it anymore. That's a tough one, I think, for a lot of us. We like to exaggerate at times. And sometimes I think our exaggerations can cross the line with us where it becomes a downright lie. We have to be so careful of the things. And we need to encourage one another. Just encourage one another to do the right things. I was sharing with one of my close brothers here at the church the other day. We were talking about confrontation when we have to go talk to somebody about something that is going on in their life. It's hard. It is not a fun thing to do. But as leaders, we often have to do it. And it's not something we enjoy doing. And we were talking about, when do we know that our heart, when do you know your heart is right to go confront somebody? You know, Galatians, I think it is, says if a brother is overtaken by a trespass or a sin, you who are spiritual, go in a spirit of gentleness. And it's to do what? To restore them. So we kind of were throwing that back and forth and came up with, you know, if my intention and motive to go talk to somebody that's doing something wrong isn't to see them restored and gently build them up, don't go. Because you will say the wrong thing, you will do the wrong thing. Go to prayer. Let the Lord work in your heart so that you are broken for that person. And I want the same. If I'm doing something, one of you have to confront, I want you to come to me prayed up. Because what is our tendency? Defensive. Justify. That's what our human nature is not to receive. Most of us do not like to receive criticism or suggestions or things that we know we shouldn't be doing and somebody's now confronting you on it. We don't like that. It's very difficult. So we need to be careful of those type of things also under that heading of do not lie to one another. Paul is saying, if the old sinful nature really has been put off, we've truly set it aside, don't be tempted at a critical moment to behave the way you did before you believed in Christ. How many of you have had that happen to you? Driving down the road, somebody cuts you off? That's one of my things. I don't like that. I tense up. And sometimes my daughter has to, Dad, calm down. Yes, okay. It's one of those things that flare. And I know we all have them. It could be anything that just kind of crosses you the wrong way. And you just kind of go, oh, and you start feeling that. Go to your knees. Drop to your knees if you can, literally, and start praying. We are to consistently behave differently. The key there, consistently. We have to learn this. In Romans 6:6, the Apostle Paul wrote, knowing this, that our old self was crucified with him, speaking of Christ, in order that our body of sin might be done away with, so that we would no longer be slaves to sin. Whether we know it or not, we can become a slave to sin. We can also become a slave to God. Again, what are we putting first? If we're putting self first, we're going to become a slave to a lot of sins. But if we're putting God first, we have a great power through the Holy Spirit to just go, no, I don't need to do that. Sometimes you got to run away, literally flee. Not only are we to take off the old man, but we are to put on the new man, one who is in this world, but not of this world. Do you understand that when a Christian says that? We're not of this world, but we're in the world, or I'm in the world, but not of the world. Are you here in the world? Are you dealing with the problems of the world? Yes, you are. You're in the world. But what does it mean not to be of the world? We're not to act. We're not to make decisions based upon what the world is making decisions upon. We're to make our decisions based upon truth, God's truth. That's how we can be separate from the world while we're in the world. How are we to put on this new man? In verses 10 through 17, Paul tells us to put on this new man. He says, put on the new self or new man. The present tense here refers to the continual action. Again, it's something continual, habitual, which is ever being renewed in the believer. So put on the new spiritual man who is Christ. We're literally putting Christ on and allowing him to do the work in us. Verses 10 and through 12, it states, and have put on the new man who is renewed in knowledge according to the image of him who created him, where there is neither Greek nor Jew, circumcised nor uncircumcised, barbarian, Scythian, slave nor free, but Christ is all and all, in all. That's a great statement. Christ is all and in all. That covers everything. This new self is our new spiritual nature because of our union with Jesus Christ. It is this regenerated self that is united with him, with Jesus. This renewal is true of all born-again believers because Christ, it says, is all and in all. If you are a born-again believer, we can, in a sense, take this to heart, right to heart. This new person in Christ is continually being renewed in true knowledge of the image of God. Because we have been regenerated or born again spiritually, we are being constantly renewed by the Holy Spirit with the goal that we are being conformed to the image of him or his son, Jesus Christ. That's the goal. We get saved and God wants to change us so that we reflect Jesus Christ to those around us. That's why it's so important we understand the Word of God. We're in the Word of God and letting it work in us because we can't do this on our own. It's impossible to change yourself. We have to allow God through the Holy Spirit to do that. The Holy Spirit reproduces, in a sense, more and more of Christ's likeness in us, the believer. We see that in Philippians 3, Colossians 3 here, 10, and in 1 John 3. The Holy Spirit does this sanctifying work by the renewing of the spirit of the mind. We see that in Romans 12, 2 Corinthians 4, Ephesians 4. It is something that is going on all the time as we, the believer, you and I, surrender to the Holy Spirit. His goal is to conform us, to change us to the character and likeness of his son, Jesus Christ, which is an awesome thing when it happens. Some people, you look at them and you just know they've been with Christ. In the scriptures, there was an area where they said, man, I know these people have been with Jesus. We know it. You can just tell by the way they're acting, the love that was coming forth from them in the midst of very difficult situations. And people would recognize that. This sanctifying work of the Holy Spirit is transforming the life of every true believer. Everyone who's a believer, who's a born-again believer, is being transformed. What does it look like, though? Well, look at verses 12 through 14. Therefore, as the elect of God, holy and beloved, put on tender mercies, kindness, humility, meekness, long-suffering, bearing with one another, and forgiving one another. It says, if anyone has a complaint against another, even as Christ forgave you, so you also must do. But above all these things, put on love, which is the bond of perfection. God is love. One of the things I'm beginning to learn, I should have learned this years ago. I've been trying so hard to change things in my life, and I keep failing. And I try, and I fail, and I try, and I fail. And then you start to condemn and beat yourself up and feel guilt and shame. I can't do this. And you know what God told me one day? I didn't ask you to do all that. But you told me I got to change. He says, no. What's the first commandment, Scott? To love you with all my heart, mind, soul, and strength. He says, just do that. You do that and watch what I'll do in you. I'll do the changes that need to be done because you don't know how to change them. You don't even know half the things that are not good in your life that I do know, and I want to get to those places. Just fall in love with me. What's the second commandment? He says it's just like the first. He says, love thy neighbor as yourself. If you want to know, and I want to know that I am doing the first commandment, falling in love with God each day more and more, it will show in how we're treating one another and others. That's how you'll know. If that's not changing in you, then we're not striving after that first commandment, to love the Lord our God with all our heart, mind, soul, and strength. You belong to Him, God, because He chose you. You are the elect of God, picked out by God Himself for His glory. You are the object of His love, and He has set you apart for Himself. Therefore, we are to be living in such a manner that pleases Him. It starts with putting on tender mercies, we're told here. In a world full of hurt and chaos, we are equipped to touch lives with compassion and mercy because of who dwells within us. We are called upon to empathize with the hurts of humanity, to be broken by them. But you know what happens too often with us in the church, brothers and sisters? We get calloused. We get desensitized because we're seeing it everywhere. We have to be very careful of that, that we remain on our knees before the Lord so He continues to keep our hearts soft to Him and to others, and He breaks us for those who don't know Him. If we're not broken for the lost, we are not going to witness to them the way Jesus would have us to. We need to be broken in a wonderful way that He can do. Kindness means goodness, generosity, and is always seeking the highest good in others, always looking for their best. Kindness is an attitude that always demonstrates itself in action. It reaches out and it touches people. Humility, oh, that's a key one. Humility. It's an attitude of self-evaluation that recognizes one's weaknesses and failures. It's a wholesome esteem. It's lacking any taint of arrogance, pride. The opposite of humility is pride. We know that one really well, but we need to switch it and let God bring us into a place of humbleness. This is the one that God can and will use for His purposes. If we can become humbled, in Peter He said, He resists the proud, but gives grace to the humble. Meekness is power under control. You've heard that probably many times. It is the gentleness that is strong, but humble and courteous and considerate. It doesn't mean weakness. It doesn't mean that at all. Look at Jesus. He was meek, and there's nobody more powerful. But He was able to hold back the power and be humbled. And I'm glad He did. Long-suffering or patience is our enduring when under the pressure of life and refusing to retaliate. It's that quality that takes a kind of a deep breath before taking action. Just step out and go take a deep breath. Think before you speak and think before you do. Pray. Don't get pulled into some of these. Bearing with one another in verse 13 is the idea of putting up with another person. It is to endure with or bear with and to put up with people and situations. The present tense emphasizes here, the continual action on the part of you and I, the believer. It's not just a one-time thing. It's something that should be continual in our lives. Forgiving each other, another difficult one. We need to let things go. Guys, brothers, sisters, we need to let things go. Pastor Tom would tell me sometimes, Scott, let it roll off your back and roll it to God. And if you can't, then get some brothers there to help you. Forgiveness is huge. I personally believe it's at the center of any division of relationship. Friend, marriage, parents, children, it's right there. Something's happened, you don't like it, you're not going to forgive them, it starts a wedge. And then we start to point the finger at the other person to try to make ourselves feel like, oh, I'm okay in this. That's prideful right there. We need to start forgiving one another. And it better start in the church so that others can see it. That'll draw people to come to church, you know that? Jesus says, they'll know that you're my disciples, speaking of the outside world, by your love for one another. Forgiveness is huge. Look at verse 14. The most important moral quality to put on is love. But above all these things, put on love, which is the bond of perfection. And above all these things, put on love. This bond of perfection. This is what holds all other characteristics together. Love holds everything together. For God so loved the world, he gave his only begotten Son. Be great to just go through the scriptures and do a word study on love. Everywhere love is spoken, is written, and see what it pertains to and how God is behind it. Love is the outer garment or belt that's binding it all together. Love is the bond that keeps everything in perfect harmony. The goal is a perfect bond of unity, that we are one in Christ. In Ephesians 4:3, Paul admonished believers to be diligent, to persevere, to preserve the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace, he says. Jesus said, "But I say to you, love your enemies and pray for those who persecute you," in Matthew. We are to pursue this goal of complete maturity in our relationships with one another. Every believer has a responsibility. You and I are responsible to maintain this oneness within the church. And if we're not taking the step when somebody's hurt you or me to go make things right, we're not doing that. If you know of two people that are struggling, pray. Don't get in the middle of it. Pray. Don't go talking to other people about it. That can become gossip real quick. Just pray. If you have the opportunity to encourage one of them, do that. Encourage one another. Verse 15 says, "And let the peace of God." How many of us in here want the peace of God? Yeah. If you didn't raise your hand, I don't know why. I'll tell you what, I want the peace of God all the time. All the time. So what do we have to do to get it? Surrender. "And let the peace of God rule in your hearts, to which also you were called in one body." Do you realize that we're called to do these things? It's not just a holy suggestion. God says, you need to do this. He knows what he's talking about. We're called in one body and be thankful. Another thing that's very hard at times, to be thankful when things aren't going so well. Thank you, Lord, for this trial. I know it's going to draw me closer to you, but could you lessen it a little bit? It's hard, but if we go to him, another scripture tells us that if we take all our prayers and make our requests made known to him and lift up our prayers and supplications with thanksgiving, then the peace of God that surpasses all understanding will come upon you and will guard your hearts and your mind. Oh, I like that. I like that a lot. But we need to pray with thanksgiving. Our heart should be filled with thankfulness and gratitude for all God has done through Christ Jesus. He's our peace, and we have this peace through our union with him. He's the Prince of Peace. If we're drawing close to him, that peace will begin to come because he is our peace. He is our peace, and we have this peace through our union with him. Thank you, Lord. That peace would rule in our hearts in whatever circumstances you and I face. See, putting on this new man provides this covering of God to cover us in those times when it's difficult. And to end with 16 and 17 tonight, "Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly in all wisdom," verse 16, "teaching and admonishing one another." See, teaching and admonishing who? One another. "In psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing with grace in your hearts to the Lord. And whatever you do in word or deed, do all in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God the Father through him." A life filled with God's word accomplishes God's will. The word of God has a sanctifying effect upon our lives. It cleanses, it empowers us to live a life that's pleasing to God. The Bible also says that without faith, it's what? Impossible to please God. Faith is a key here. How rich and powerful are the words of God, of Christ, when we allow them to settle down into our hearts and abide permanently. It was David that said in the Psalms, I think it's 119:11, he said, I have hidden your word in my heart that I might not sin against you. We need his word permanently within. Let the word of Christ richly dwell within you, he says. The idea is to let the word of Christ abide in our hearts, making a home within us. It's not a motel in here. Comes and it goes. It needs to be there all the time. The presence of Christ in our lives, the believer, should govern every attitude, every thought, every word, and every behavior. We are to take every thought captive, 2 Corinthians tells us, and bring it into the obedience of Christ. Every thought. The word teaches us with infinite wisdom. It admonishes us and it encourages us. It puts a song and a sense in our hearts according to the scripture here and causes us to sing with a thankful heart to the Lord. This is what I believe spirit and truth worship. When we worship him in John 4:23, it says to worship him in spirit. We must worship him in spirit and in truth. And I believe we can attain that if we would just listen to what we're being told here in Colossians. Verse 17, I believe, brings it all together. And whatever you do in word or deed, do all in the name of our Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God the Father through him, through Christ. Paul could not have chosen a more fitting words here to conclude his admonition about changing our lives. In everything we do, let the name of Jesus be exalted. Let him receive the honor and the glory. That's why we're here. We got saved by the Lord so that we could be here to show the world who he is, that he receives the glory. Not the church, not the individual, not the organization, that he, Christ Jesus, receives the glory. Because one day, every knee will bow and every tongue will confess that Jesus Christ is Lord. Amen to that. I can't wait for that day. He gets what he deserves. We need to daily remind ourselves to whom we belong. You and I are not our own. So we need to stop making decisions as though we are our own. Proverbs warns a man, every way of a man is right in his own eyes. That's dangerous. But the Proverbs also tells us to not lean on our own understanding, to acknowledge him in all our ways, and he will direct our path. I like that one. That's what we need to be doing. But to God be the glory. We need to daily remind ourselves again of whom we belong to. We are members of the body of Christ gathered here. We are part of the body of Christ. One part of it, but we're all gathered here tonight. We belong to his family. Not our own, it's his family. Surrendering to God and putting the new man on, it will conform us to Christ's image. And I'll end with this scripture. Probably one of my favorite scriptures in the Bible, Romans 12:1-2. Therefore, I beseech you, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you and I present our bodies a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable to God, for this is our reasonable service to him. Some translations literally say your reasonable act of worship to him. And do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. That's our worship to him. Surrendering. So I hope that you are encouraged tonight through his word to just draw closer to him. He loves you and I so much, and he wants us to love him back. So just a little bit every day, just love him a little bit more every day and watch what he'll do in your life. It's awesome. Well, if I can have, we're going to pray, and if I can have the worship team come on up. Lord Jesus, I thank you again for this time that you've given us. I thank you for allowing us the opportunity to be in your word tonight, to take time from the busy world, the hectic world, the chaotic world, and to come in and be refreshed and renewed. I thank you, Lord, for pouring your grace out upon us tonight. I pray that you'd help guide and direct everyone here tonight, Lord, just in the way you'd have us to go. Thank you for your protection and your provision. Thank you, Lord, for the wonderful comfort and peace that we receive when we spend time with you and we're close to you. So Lord, I just lift up this rest of this night as we sing this last song, and I pray that you'd minister to your people here tonight. And I pray this in the precious name of Jesus Christ, our Lord and Savior. Amen.